Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I suppose if I had to choose the most unpopular topic in American religion today, I would choose these words that I've just read and this chapter that we're beginning study. I have not known a time in my ministry when people seem to be so very sensitive of having that which is not true to the Word of God exposed and criticized. Those people and pastors and Bible teachers, religious persons who seem to be held in highest esteem, are those who say, I'll never criticize any man's religion. I'll never in any way diminish your preaching and your teaching. They seem to leave the attitude that everything in the religious world is good and everything is wonderful, and it doesn't make any difference what you preach and teach. Whatever you're doing is helping the world and helping people cope with life. And after all, quote, we're just all working for the same God and we're all working for the same place. You might emphasize this and I might emphasize that, but we're just all one working together under the great canopy of God's heaven. Now that's the most popular thing that a preacher can say today. The only problem with such an attitude is it just isn't the truth. And it's extremely unpopular to expose false religions and false religionists. I think some of you still remember our conference on the cults. And that was probably one of the most daring things that's been done in the greater Little Rock area in a decade. I mean by that, our church displayed in that particular week more courage to meet, to challenge, and to expose false religion than any church in the city of Little Rock or the Little Rock area has for many years. I have never been prouder of a church in my life than I was of Southwest Church when we were involved in that conference. And I believe God was also pleased by what we did. We had better not disregard this subject. If we disregard false prophets and false teachers and false religions, we're not being true to the commission that Jesus Christ has given this church. And we are not preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. We're cutting back and holding back. It's really not our prerogative to choose. We have been given the truth. We have been ordered and charged and commissioned. So regardless of how popular we might want to be or how strongly we might prefer to do something else, we have a responsibility to God to do what the Bible teaches us to do. Now, Peter had just completed a few sentences about the holy prophets. He had commended them as being men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, and that they had given prophetic utterance concerning the light that would shine in a dark place and the dawning of a day of spiritual enlightenment by the coming of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he states that there were false prophets. That's his bold statement. There were false prophets. And the word that's translated false prophet is the phrase pseudo-prophetes, and it literally means a false prophet. But you've heard of pseudo-experiences, which simply means new experiences, or pseudo-religion, which means false religion. So there's no doubt that Peter is using these words and writing this phrase with the idea of explaining and emphasizing to these people that there were false prophets who existed at the same time in the ancient world that the true prophets of God were speaking and writing. Just as there were true prophets, Peter said there were false prophets. And as we read the entire chapter, we'll learn who these false prophets were. By way of introduction, I think that the false prophets were, first of all, inspired by Satan, for he himself was a false prophet. Because Peter says in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," and I think what he's mentioning this for is to point out that Satan sinned when he, in his heart, wanted to ascend above the throne of God and actually take the place of Jesus Christ in the heart of Almighty God. I think that's what Satan, or Lucifer, wanted to do. I believe that Lucifer became jealous of Jesus Christ and covetous of the position of the Son of God. And there were false prophets, that is, a person or a being with a false message, even before God created human beings. I think there were false prophets at the time of Noah. Now, we usually talk about the preaching of Noah and how Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preached the truth and warned people of the coming flood. But I'm convinced after reading and studying this chapter that there were some prophets who lived at the same time that Noah lived who preached a message of comfort and safety, who negated the message of Noah by saying piously and smilingly that everything was just fine. I don't think Noah was the only preacher. I think there were hundreds of preachers, but Noah was the only preacher of righteousness. I don't know these people's names. I don't know what all they preached, but I know one thing. As I studied the Word of God, I believe their message was a message of peace and safety. And when the people became upset that God was going to destroy the world by a flood, according to the preaching of Noah, that these false prophets soothed their consciences, calmed them down, and told them not to listen to Noah, who was an extremist, excited, a fundamentalist, a conservative, and after all, you know what kind of people they are, how unloving and how uncaring they are. I believe there were false prophets in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We usually hear of those men who were in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, such as Lot and Abraham, who lived fairly close to those cities, and the angels of God that visited the city. And I know the Bible doesn't say that there were false prophets inside the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I have in my own mind enough evidence to believe that there were false prophets who preached a message of libertine existence to those inhabitants who lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you say, preacher, there would not have been homosexual preachers who preached a message of sin and lasciviousness to these people. They just invented this on their own. My friend, there are homosexual preachers in America who are doing that today. And I have every reason to believe they were existent back then. There are many religious denominations in America today that have put their stamp of approval, not only on homosexual ministers, whether they're male or female, but also on homosexual congregations. There is a homosexual congregation in the city of Little Rock that meets under the auspices of a denomination, and they claim to be preaching the Word of God. There's Balaam, the son of Beor, whom we'll notice in a few weeks, a false prophet of God who evidently for money would either bless or curse. Didn't make him any difference. If you came to him and he said, and you said, now, if you will bless these people, I'll give you money, Balaam would do it. If you came to Balaam with money and said, I want you to curse these people, Balaam would do it. It didn't make any difference to him whether he was cursing God's people or blessing God's people as long as he got the money. Sound anything like people you've heard or seen today? I think this second chapter of the book of 2 Peter, the second chapter, I think this is just as relevant today as what we've read in our newspaper this morning. There were false prophets. Now, it's not too difficult for us to accept that truth, is it? There were false prophets. But what about you and me? What about Southwest Little Rock? What about the here and now? Peter wrote in the next verse, even as there will be false teachers among you. The very same verse, rather, and the next sentence. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. I don't think we have to have signed statements that have been notarized by notary publics. And I don't think we have to have a court of law examine and pass judgment and issue an opinion that false prophets exist in this world today, now, at this time. There are false prophets. There are false teachers. And Peter said they will privately bring in damnable heresies. This phrase, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, has in it the idea of a person bringing in by one's side, introducing secretly or stealthily. Has in it the idea of a person that's coming into this building who gets someone else and just sort of secretly or stealthily brings them in, and they're seated without anyone paying much attention at all. This is exactly what Peter's talking about, that false prophets will come in, and they will come in unannounced. I have never known of a false prophet who stood and announced his or her intentions as they came into a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever known a false prophet to come in and tell the congregation, "Now I'd like for all of you people to know that I intend to destroy the fellowship and the doctrinal integrity of this church. I intend to gather followers unto myself until I've gained a majority, and then I'm going to vote all of you people out who believe like you say you believe. And this is going to become another group, another church, another type congregation." You ever heard a preacher or a false prophet or anybody ever make that kind of declaration? No, they don't make that kind of declaration. They come in smiling. They come in offering the help. They come in complimenting. They come in enthusiastically. They come in effectively. They come in with the admiration and the adulation of the congregation, and many times by the invitation of the pastor himself, because of the way they look and the things they promise. They privately come in with damnable heresies. This word damnable means loss, fatal, killing, ruinous, destructive. So Peter is saying that these people come into the congregation stealthily, and they come in with a fatal, killing heresy. The word heresy comes from a word that meant to seize a city. Think of the Trojan horse, and how the Trojan horse was introduced into a city, and the inhabitants of that walled city looked upon it as a gift given in peace. Once the Trojan horse was on the inside of the city, then the soldiers came out of the horse, the wooden horse, and attacked the city and seized it. So the word that's translated heretic means to seize a city. And I think in the same fashion that city of Troy was seized. And it comes now to mean a set of principles. It means teaching. And as Peter used these two words that are translated damnable heresies, and the word privately or stealthily, here's what he seems to me to be saying. It is the plan of an individual to stealthily begin a movement, to seize control of a church, and subject that church to his or her principles or way of thinking. That's what Peter's saying. There will be false prophets, false teachers, and they'll bring into the congregation destructive, killing teaching. And the example that Peter gives of the extent of their damnable doctrine is that they will even deny the Lord that bought them. And this word deny means to disown, to say no, to refuse, to decline. So Peter is saying that when these people come in, they will eventually become so bold in their statements concerning their relationship to God that they will even deny that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. They will deny the blood of Jesus. They'll deny the offering of Jesus that paid for their sin debt. And I don't know how much deeper into heresy you can go than to say that it was not Jesus that washed you from your sins and made you righteous in the sight of God. And because of this, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. This word destruction means ruin. Literally, it means death by violence. And the word swift is the same word from which we get taxi. So it's supposed to mean swiftly. It's supposed to mean quickly. And Peter said these people, by bringing in these heresies and denying even the Lord Jesus Christ, will quickly bring violent death upon themselves. And not only upon themselves, but upon their followers. And I think we have an example of what happened at Jonestown in Guyana when this was just the fruition of a very few years, and probably the most obvious case of such a circumstance as you and I might think of. But there are others that are going on right now in this United States of America. Jim Jones is not the only false prophet that lived. There are many hundreds of them living today in the United States of America, and millions of them around the world. The Bible tells us that they'll be successful. In verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. It doesn't mean there'll be many false prophets, but it means that the false teachers who come in among you, that many people will follow these false prophets. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, Jesus said, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow, straight is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be. It ought not surprise you and me that we're a minority. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. And this word pernicious means wanton or lascivious, destructive. Not only is the false prophet headed for destruction, but every follower of the false prophet is headed for destruction. But you'll notice they're wearing the name of the way, that is, the way of truth and righteousness. And because of them, the way of truth will be evil spoken of. They, by their activity, will bring discredit on the truth of God. People see the false prophets, and they see through the false prophets. And then they say that everyone who preaches is just like the false prophet. They say that every congregation is just like the congregation of the false prophet. And so even the way of truth is blasphemed because of these who are of Satan yet claim to be of God. I I think this is the truth. But you know, the most dangerous kind of counterfeit money is not the kind that's got a picture of Mickey Mouse on it. You know, you could counterfeit some money, make the bill just, you know, about 6 inches long and 4 inches this way, put a picture of Mickey Mouse on it, have it red instead of green. I don't think you would hurt our economy much. Do you know, if you had a set of plates that would print counterfeit money that was so close to the real thing that it took an expert a number of minutes to finally decide whether it was false or not, you could hurt the economy of our country. In fact, you could almost destroy the United States of America. But it'll take a counterfeit that's very close to the original. You know, I don't fear some of the wild, way out religion. I really don't fear the homosexual church that exists in the city of Little Rock. I don't fear what they're going to be able to accomplish. I resent their existence. I'm not afraid of them. And the fact that they will eventually destroy morality and destroy Christianity. And that because of them, the truth of the gospel will soon be buried. I fear more some of the movements that exist in the Baptist world as a means and method used of Satan to destroy the pure truth and simple testimony of saving power in Jesus Christ. I fear for our work more the things that are contrary to the will and word of God in Baptist ranks than I do those that are in the Jim Jones category. False prophets are successful. And I want us to notice their motive in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they make merchandise of you. The word covetous means the will to have more. Literally, a larger portion. A desire to have advantage and superiority. And a desire to have advantage and superiority to the point of actually making plans of fraud and extortion. That's what this word means. A larger portion, advantage, superiority. That is the motive of the false prophet. The word merchandise means traveling for business, to deal in, to import, to make gain of, and to cheat. Another translation might be, motivated by greed, they will exploit you with their counterfeit words. When you look at the congregations today that sit meekly in front of the electric church, have an electric shepherd, you'll find that without question, they look upon those people to whom they preach as being merchandise. You are a part of their merchandise. And that's what Peter said would happen. They will not allow you to be a man or a woman with thought and a child of God with passion and needs. Every false prophet on the airways and television will tell you without blushing that your relationship is going to be a one-way relationship from you to them.
What do they offer you for your support?
Well, for a $10 gift, you can get a 50-cent booklet.
For a $100 gift, you can get a $5 Bible. Well, who gets the other 95? They do. Their organization. They don't tell you, open your Bible and read it, since you already have one, but they'll say, send me $10 and I'll send you a booklet that tells you what the Bible says. They are making merchandise of you. They're using you when you send them your money. It's always a one-way street.
And when you get in the hospital, call one of these brothers. When you have a funeral next time, call one of them. Let them come and bury your dead. I call them the electric shepherd. That's what they really are. People today are being used. And they're being used by people who look upon them simply as theirs. To some people, you're a vote. To some people, you're on my side. To some people, they're saying, let me lead you for your sake, not for mine, so that we can create a situation where I've gained advantage and power and money. And that's exactly what these false prophets want. They want power, political power, to gain the ear of the successful people in our world. They want power, religious power, so they may control the religious climate of our society. They want power, financial power, for the scriptures are true when they state that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
But Peter said that they will meet God in judgment, whose judgment of a long time lingereth not. And this word judgment literally means punishment. It doesn't mean that God's going to bring them up before him and investigate them and decide whether they're wrong or not. God has already judged them wrong. God has already set the punishment. They've already had their punishment set. The idea that one of these days all these things are going to be brought up and God will judge them through Jesus Christ, and that some of the false prophets will, well, they were sincere, so it'll be all right for you to go over here, and you were not sincere, so you can go over there. That's not the way it is. This word judgment means a punishment that has already been set. And notice, it lingereth. That is, it is not inactive. It is not still. That is, without movement. It's a punishment that has been ready for a long time. God is not getting ready. God is already ready. You know, people talking about, well, God's getting ready to punish. No, he's not. No, God isn't getting ready to punish this wicked world. God is not getting ready. God is already ready. And their damnation slumbereth not. The word damnation again means destruction. The word slumber means to nod or to drowse. And doesn't that sound like the idea that people have of God and how he's going to deal with things? Is this drowsy, nodding God? Well, don't wake God up. If we don't wake him up, he won't know what's going on. Friend, God's awake. God's seeing. Brethren, beware of false prophets. This is said over and over and over again in the Bible. Beware of false prophets. Don't be taken in by their fair speeches. Don't be ripped off by the false prophets and the false teachers of our age. Do not even bid them Godspeed, the Bible tells us. Do not even say God bless you to the false teacher.
Now let me go back and assure you that you're not being unchristian and unkind when you take such a stand as I've just described. Because there are many people who want to live their lives and have it said of them, well, I never heard them say a bad word about anybody. That's supposed to be a compliment, but it's probably the worst thing you can ever have anyone say about you. You say, well, I want to live my life so that when I die and they preach my funeral, they'll say, well, he never said a bad word about anybody. And that seems to create in you a feeling of comfortableness. Listen, you're going to have to say something bad, at least about the false prophet in this world, or you'll never be doing what God wants you to do. Beware when the world shall speak well of you, Jesus said, and compliment you. Just recently, there was a meeting of all of the popular preachers of our age. And they had a grand time together. I'm talking about all of the popular TV preachers and late night religious programming and 24-hour religious program. They had a meeting. I heard one of them describe the meeting. You know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of people who meet and divide up spoils. You know, you take this and I'll take this. I'll take that and you take this and you get this and I get that. Merchandise. That's what people are. Their merchandise, something to be used, to be taken. Beware, brethren, of false prophets.